Let's just commit God's word to us tonight. Father, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that it will just speak to us. Just bring it alive tonight in your precious name. Amen. So if you were, if you're looking for a nice body and no blemish and you want to look great, guys, the secret is in Daniel 1. Vegetables and water. That is it. That's all you need to eat. Give up sweeties, give up chocolates. There you go. Right, it's time for me to go home now. I'm sure there's a little bit more to it than that. So I don't know if you've ever studied in great depth the story of Daniel. I know I've dipped in and out of it over the years, and I definitely know Daniel is the guy that prayed to God 3 times a day, and he was really committed. But I think one of the things that I want us to take us on a journey tonight is to understand truly where Daniel's come from and to understand the circumstances from within that he's in, and so that we can really learn and really grapple with some of the things that he went through. I don't know if you know much about the book itself, okay? The first kind of 6 chapters is about Daniel and his 3 friends, okay? It's all narratives and how they coped, been taken captive in a foreign land, and what that looked like, and how they were able to still honour God within that environment. And then from chapter 7 onwards, we're looking at visions and dreams and just messages that God has given through that to reassure God's people through persecution and suffering that he is in control. And there's lots of debate when you're interpreting some of these dreams as well. So we're going to look at, obviously, chapter 1 tonight. And, just to give you a little bit of background, thanks Fiona for reading that for us. I've been struggling with my voice all day, but maybe God's going to do something great tonight, so it seems okay at the moment. Just paint the picture, okay? Here we've got Daniel, who was a really bright guy, good looking. You know, he was the cream of Israel, okay? He would have been born into a family of high social standing. He was obviously attractive. He was intelligent. He had a strong faith. And he was devoted to Yahweh. He was devoted to God. He had this incredible faith. They say, some folks say he's 15 years old. Put your hands up if you're about 15. Anyone 15 here? Nobody? Okay. We're a bit of an older crowd tonight. I'm just kidding. 15 years old. That is really, really young. He had, the potential was immense. Okay, a great future ahead of him. He would have gone to a great school. He would have received an excellent education. He probably was destined to marry a beautiful woman. And, his life would have been all marked out for him. He would have served in some great role in the temple. There's just, the potential was absolutely immense. I don't know if Daniel himself would have had it planned out or his family would have had things planned out. But hey, things were looking really, really good. And then devastation hits and tragedy hits. And he ends up becoming a prisoner of war. The king Nebuchadnezzar invaded the territory in Israel, and then Jerusalem fell. It was tragic. The Babylonian army killed lots and lots of people. They took many women and children, and took young men like Daniel, and took them captive. Just imagine what Daniel would have gone through. He probably would have lost his family, his friends. I mean, they could have been executed. We don't know. We don't have those details. But it's quite a trauma and a terrible thing for someone to go through when we think of the background and where he's come from. The temple of God in Jerusalem was desecrated and the sacred contents were shipped off to Babylon. And here we've got Daniel, who's going to now spend the rest of his life in a foreign land, separated from his culture and relationships. He's got to learn a language that he didn't know before. He's going to serve an alien king. He's even going to lose his name and have all these things, restrictions and things that he has to have on him. I mean, what would that have been like? Not easy. We don't hear much in this story about how Daniel was feeling about the whole thing. I don't know how you would respond if you were faced with circumstances like that. We just need to put on our news and we just see stuff like that happening all the time. And sometimes it's really easy for us just to take a step back and not even think about it and just live in our own little world. But do you know what? For some of us, I think that it does happen, that we have a plan and we don't always end up the way we expect things. Things don't always end up the way that we probably plan or the way that we expect. And I would imagine that most of us through some season of our life will end up being in a situation like that. But you know what? Through it all, God is still there. And if we do an overview of Daniel, you know, God closed the mouths of the lions. He protected them from the flames. He delivered them from the mad kings. He answered their prayers and he showed up in power. This is the type of God that we serve in amongst really, really difficult circumstances. And it's through that sometimes that we discover that integrity and spiritual growth and the strangest grow in the strangest of places and in the toughest of times. And just to put a little bit of weight onto that, there was, if you think of suffering in a crisis, there was a whole bunch of guys that studied social sciences. And they took a study of three different types, groups of people. And what they wanted to know was, they wanted to study these people who had experienced basically a major crisis in their life, and they wanted to identify what effect that trauma had on the human mind and the human spirit. So the three categories of people that they studied for a time was prisoners of war, POWs, from the Korean War. They studied a bunch of people from the Vietnam War that had been through that. And then they also studied 52 people that had been held hostage in Iran. And one of the things that came back from their findings and for a period of time of doing these studies is that a lot of people became defeated, okay, through such trauma or just a really crazy ordeals. However, there was a surprising find that not only did many people survive these really, really difficult times, but they actually seemed to thrive and grow. Trauma, which can be seen in when you experience loss or pain or just whatever stuff, times are just really, really difficult. It enlarged their capacity to handle problems and become stronger as a result. And researchers, when they did this research, called this group of people resilient. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at that word resilient, because I believe Daniel was one of those type of resilient people. Basically, he was spiritually resilient. He lost everything, but through all, he grew in strength and he grew in confidence. And surely this is a model that would be great for us to really explore and to unpack a little bit tonight. So that's what I want to do. How do we live a life of integrity when we're kind of, it's like living in a foreign land, when we don't agree with all the different things that are going on around about us. And Daniel 1 just gives us some snippets on Daniel's experience and what that was like. So here we have him in the king's palace, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And we have this whole story of where they've come from, what the situation is. And now they've actually been assigned into the king's palace or wherever it is where all this training is going to take place. So God's there. God's looking after him. He's not been executed. He's not getting treated badly, okay? Him and his three friends, here they are, end up in this place. And everything's kind of laid out from them. They change his name, change his clothes. He's got to learn a new language. And he's got to eat the same diet as the king, this rich food and the amazing wine. I mean, how much temptation would that have been to just conform to all of those things? But there's something about Daniel. It just carries a sense of humility. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're really objecting to something. Like, young people are quite good when they're really annoyed about something. Sometimes they just sit like this. And they just make it known that they're not happy. Not all young people are like that, I know. Some adults are like that too. Some people are really, really gracious when they really disagree with something. But here we've got a picture of humility that Daniel carries. He doesn't walk up and say, do you know what? I am having none of this. Okay, I'm going on hunger strike. And stuff y'all. No, he doesn't object to everything. He's like, okay, we'll go with this. We'll go with the name change. We'll go with learning a different language. We'll go with a few of the other things. But one of the things he really felt convicted about was just this whole eating thing. You know, no, I'm not going to, I don't want to eat this food. And what we reckon possibly is that this food would have been sacrificed or given to foreign gods. And for Daniel, that was the line. He's like, no, I don't want to. And so he went to the guy in charge, the eunuch in charge, and just said, look, you know, I really don't want to eat this food, but I've got a suggestion. You know, I just want to eat vegetables and water. And the guy's freaking out. He's like, oh, wait a minute, the king's told us to do this. The king, this is what the king wants. I have to follow orders. But then God gave him compassion, took compassion on Daniel. And the guy said, okay, we'll do a trial. Daniel's suggestion, 10 days, just see if there's a change, if we look terrible or whatever. And the 10 days went through, and they even looked better than the other guys. And so they went along with it. But you know, Daniel had this strong conviction. He knew his God. He'd heard all these stories of God's faithfulness to his people. He knew that God was a God of power. He knew that God was a God of authority. And his conviction was so strong that even when you think of just having the bravery to be able to go and say, can I just make a change, please? Could have meant death. Off with the head. It could have been really, really drastic circumstances for him and his friends, but no. God's compassion was there on him, and his convictions were really strong that he wanted to honor God. James 1, chapter 5, just gives us a little snippet. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. Sometimes it's hard to know what is the right thing to do. Sometimes it's really hard in the culture that we're living in, we can feel like foreigners in this land because people object to the way that we live our lives. They don't agree with it. I think one example of that, particularly when I was studying, was just the whole lying thing. People just lie illy-willy and don't think about it. You know, when we were doing our expenses forms for college and all your travel, there was a time when you got your travel and expenses. I don't think that's now. And everybody was just lying about all the places that they had to get to college. And God just said, no, Rosie, you're going to be different. You're going to put the truth on there. And even if it means getting much less money, you get what's due to you. You know, there's so many things in the workplace, gossip, uni. You know, we're just getting involved in different decisions where we feel this conviction to say, no, I am not going to get involved with that, or I'm going to stand up for this person. Sometimes it's not about saying nothing, but saying something, and sometimes it's just saying nothing. But how do we know that? It's we need to ask God for that wisdom and that understanding to be the men and women that he's called us to be. It's hard, and it's not easy. Where does this conviction come from? It comes from a relationship with God and through knowing what the Word teaches and God's plan and purpose for our lives. Daniel was spiritually resilient person. And why? Because he responded. He didn't just think, oh, this is a great idea, discuss it with his friends and take 6 months to make a decision. He says, no, this is really important to me. I'm going to act on this. And so he responded. Verse 8 tells us that. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. But you know, the way he went about it was gracefully and humility. He didn't make demands. The next bit I want us to look at is another way that Daniel gave us an example of. He was spiritually... He was a spiritually resilient person because he was able to relate. And what I mean by that is I mean community, okay? Here we have another way that you can see God's hand in this traumatic circumstances. That Daniel's not alone. He's there with three other guys. His friends. And they had the same values as what he had. And that was just a blessing for them to be able to maybe pray together, maybe to chat together, maybe to seek God together. And to have that strength, that encouragement, that accountability. And for them, sometimes it can be the difference between life and death. Nobody wants isolation. No one wants to be on their own when we're having to make big decisions. But to have people round about us to help us and support us is just so beneficial. I don't know if you've ever gone through a really hard time and then someone's just sent you a wee text. And it's just come at just the right moment just to really, really encourage you. Or someone sent you a letter, or someone's just knocked on the door, just turned up at the right time. I mean, it just makes us feel like, wow, God, there's people out there who really, really care. We need each other. Daniel wasn't alone. It's something that's really, really beneficial. He had this network of a small group. And the third thing that I think got Daniel through this difficult time, when we look at his faithfulness, is just the fact that he remembered. Spiritually resilient people remember. Because when you're going through some of the toughest times, there can be so much negativity. We need to remember that God is good. We need to remember that God is faithful. We need to remember what God has done. Spiritually resilient people are careful to remember that their lives and even their suffering has meaning and purpose in the eyes of God. Researchers say that one of the factors which cause people to give up is believing their suffering has no meaning and no purpose. And many times it's not the intensity of the suffering that crushes the spirit. It's the meaningless of it. And so many times we can pray, God, I don't know what you're doing in this situation, but I know that you're in control. I know that you have a plan. Here's Daniel in one of the most prestigious places that you could be. But he's a prisoner of war. Doesn't make sense. He's been chosen. I wonder if he had this sneak preview that God really had this amazing plan for him and his friends and really was going to use him to be a sphere of influence. Did he have any idea of the potential to be in that foreign land and what that would look like? But God was in control. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their foods and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. And then verse 17 and 18. And as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skills in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king looked at them and thought, fantastic, these guys are great. It's really important that we pass our stories, good stories, on to each other. Psalm 78 talks about passing it on to the next generation and to do these things. These people would have known, these guys would have known that they were in exile. Their people were disobedient to God for a number of years. But through all that, they knew that God had a plan and a purpose. And I wanted to share a story with you for someone else who remembered what God had done for them. It's a story of a guy called John. It's a true story. He was born in 1725, and he was the son of a shipmaster. And when he was 18 years old, he was just figuring out the plan of his life, like most 18-year-olds do. And while visiting some friends, he was captured and pressed into naval service. So he ended up joining the Royal Navy. He tried to get out of it. He really didn't want to do that. And there was a few instances where he tried to get out. And on one occasion, when he really was rebelling, he was punished. And these guys were really, really cruel, but they just stripped him down to the waist. And they just got, like, whips and lashes and just gave him a total beating. But it was really humiliating because it was under the rest of the crew in the ship. 350 other guys. It was just awful. He just felt disgraced and humiliated. And he had all the thoughts of what anyone naturally would do was he was going to murder the captain. He thought, you know, I could just go and kill this guy. You know, that hatred was that strong. And he thought, and then I could just jump overboard and then that would be the end of it all. It'd be totally fine. But he managed to get his mind together and think, no, that's not the best way to do things. And something was orchestrated to end up transferring ship. So he ended up on this ship, and it was a slave ship bound for West Africa. I'm sure a lot of you know about the kind of slave trade. But they carried goods, and then they traded them for slaves. And these slaves, when they got to West Africa to come back, were bound for England and other countries, kind of just surrounding the UK. John was actually a bit of a character, and he was a problem for the crew. So to spite them, they left him one trip in West Africa with a slave dealer. And he was abused and he was mistreated along with other slaves. When he was 23, something amazing happened. He got rescued by a sea captain. This guy knew his father. And his father had said, can you please go and find my son? I think he's out there somewhere. And he went and he found him. And so he had this experience of just knowing what it was like to be completely free and to walk away. And he was taken back, sailed back to England. And it was during this trip, there was a storm, and he just had this, what he called, it was part of his journey, a spiritual experience, where it was just horrific. I think he thought the boat was going to go down, and the cargo just blocked the hole, and the boat just held, and they didn't die. And he called out to God during that time. And I think looking back, he said, well, this is probably the start of my spiritual journey. He tried to change. I mean, can you imagine lots of men together and what the language would have been like? But he's like, okay, I'm going to give up bad language. I'm going to give up gambling. I'm going to give up drinking. I'm going to try my best to be, you know, a Christian. But he continued to work in the slave trade. He was sympathetic to slaves. And then one day, due to his father's friend Joseph, he just had a little bit of an influence on John's path. He just got him another job on another ship and got him promoted to the first mate. And he did feel guilty about what he was involved in because he kind of had some faith. It was a very small faith. And he felt inadequate that he was involved in the slave trade and these ships. And then when he was 29, a little while after that, just before he was 29, he was still 23, while on the journey of one of these other ships, again, another storm. They would have been accustomed to storms, and he was scared, he was freaking out, and then he was ill, and he was sick, and he had a high fever, and he just cried out to God and said, okay, God, this time, I'm fully committed. I want to give you every part of my life. It's going to be hard. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I want to be committed to you. And he was looking back, so that was when he made his commitment. He was really, really serious about it. And he really felt called into the ministry. And during that time, he came home and he started to learn about the Bible and learn about God and then to apply to all these different denominations to be a minister. And he was just rejected and rejected and rejected. And people were like, no, I don't know if it was because he had slave trade. What did you do as a job? Oh, well, I worked on the slave trade ships, you know. And they're like, forget it. Christians have nothing to do with that sort of thing. He was criticized by Christians. Are you really a Christian? For all the things that he was judged, he was called hypocritical. He was called so many different things. And then someone saw that calling on him and that transformation that God had done in his life and took him on, and he became a priest in the church. It took 10 years of rejection before he was able to become that. 40 years old he was before he became a minister or a priest. And he had an incredible ministry. He just served God just gently. People would come into his house, come into the parish, and they would come and he would minister to them. He would encourage them. And one person he did encourage was a young man. Obviously, you'll probably know his name, Wilberforce. William Wilberforce. And he really, really encouraged him because he was about to give up. You know, he was like on a journey of faith as well, and he was struggling with his convictions and struggling with politics and like, how do these two fit together? And he was getting so frustrated and he just thought, I just can't do this. I'm just going to give up on politics. And he sat down with John, and John encouraged him, and John just said, you've got a calling. This is what you have to do. You can make a difference from God in the political era. This is what God's got planned for you. And so he didn't give up politics, and he stayed there. John had a great influence on a lot of people later on. People asked him about the slave trade, but he didn't talk about it. He'd seen so much trauma. He'd experienced so much himself. It wasn't a subject that was free-flowing from his lips. And then when he was 63 years old, he decided that he was going to write a wee book. I think it was 54 pages long or something. It says, The Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade. He broke his silence. And he described the horrific conditions of the slave ships during the Middle Passage. And he said he wanted to publicly apologize for a confession that he believed had come far too late. And the words that he described how he felt and the brokenness that he felt inside was humiliating reflection to me. That was the words to describe what was going on inside of him. But he became a great ally of Wilberforce all through everything that was going on when they were fighting for this piece of legislation to go through the parliament. And in 1807, John was there to see. He was an old man, but he was there to see that legislation passed. And the reason I tell you that story of John is because when I look at the story of Daniel, here is Daniel, who's a young man, who's just, the conviction is so strong, and he's on the right path, and he's got it all right, and it's great. And do you know what? Some of us, that's what it's like. I'm so excited about my faith. I'm so excited about God. I will not compromise anything, and I'm going full steam ahead. But for others of us, our story is a little bit like John, where there's just lots of different struggles going on. There's lots of different things pulling us, and we're just trying to figure it all out. And we're still trying our best to follow God. John still, I believe, was a resilient person through all the trauma that he'd experienced and that he'd come out stronger. I believe that he responded, even though it came a little bit later on. I believe that he related to his community and the people around about him that really encouraged him to be the man that God had called him to be. But one of the things that I do think about John is that he remembered God's faithfulness and God's freedom through all the years of the way when he tried to follow him. And maybe when you think of that story and you think of the words of Amazing Grace, you'll maybe understand fully about the meaning of that hymn. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Some of us tonight are Daniels, and some of us are a little bit like John. And I just want to really, really encourage you that no matter where you're at, that God's grace covers all of us. And his desire for us is to live a life of no compromise. And his desire for us is to live a life of integrity. And I want to read what I started reading at the start. It says, we discover that integrity and spiritual depth grows in the strangest of places and in the toughest of times. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you're a great God. And I thank you, God, that you love us no matter where we're at on the journey. And I just thank you for all the Daniels here in the room. I thank you for all the young people, the students, young adults, older people, Lord, who just have this incredible faith and just continually desire to do great things for you. And even though experiencing hard times, they're still standing strong. And I pray for the others, God, that are a little bit like John Newton, where it's just a constant battle of getting the convictions right and getting them aligned with your word. And God, I just thank you so much for your amazing grace. And help us, God, each one of us, to live the life that you've called us to. In your name, amen.